Good evening. If you would, you can go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10 is going to take a while for us to get there, but I promise we'll get there eventually. It'll be easier if you are already in Hebrews. You can flip back and forth if you'd like. So I love symbolism a whole lot. I love word pictures. I love allegories. I love them in songs. I love them in stories. I don't know exactly why it is that they have so much tied to them, I guess, and make me feel a certain way, like the Chronicles of Narnia is a great example, if you've read that, or things like that, where you can see so much pictures of Christ, pictures of us, pictures of sin. And the things that we can see in stories, they stick in my head a lot better. They invoke a lot of emotion for me. So when Granddaddy asked me to speak, I immediately knew that I would do something from Hebrews, because I guess a year or two ago I went through Leviticus and some other books that Moses wrote and learned a lot about the Old Covenant and learned a lot about the tabernacle and how God's people, the Israelites, drew, how they were made right with God, how their sins were atoned for, the way that they had high priests and other priests that would make sacrifices on behalf of these people to make their relationship right with God. And so then when I started reading through Hebrews again this year, all of the pictures and all the symbolism from Leviticus to Hebrews was jumping out at me, and I was learning so much and being challenged, and the pictures were sticking in my mind. So I thought I would talk a little bit about some of what I learned in Hebrews. So again, in Leviticus, there's the Old Covenant, which had to do with Abraham's descendants and the their high priests being humans, descendants of Aaron, the Levites, who would make those sacrifices. And then us now today in the New Covenant being based on Jesus being our high priest and him, his sacrifice being the one sacrifice for us. So I made a little simple PowerPoint. I think it's got like 20 words altogether, but you want to skip to ahead. It will take a little bit of the focus off of me and make you look back there, and hopefully you'll remember the few things that are up there. So two of the main points that I pulled out of Hebrews, at least the first 9 chapters while I was studying them, was the New Covenant being better than the Old Covenant. It talks about that so much. And Jesus being our high priest. I noticed a lot of similarities, but I'll just say a few. Or not similarities, pictures between the Old Covenant and the New Covenant. In the Old Covenant, there was the human high priests that were descendants of Levi. They would offer the gifts and sacrifices to God to atone for the people. So there was the human high priests. In the New Covenant, it's Jesus. It's he put away sin, it says in chapter 9. There are no more sacrifices. It was just him. So in the Old Covenant, there were sacrifices daily and yearly, different sacrifices of animals. With the New Covenant, it was Jesus' one time of dying that would pay the sins for the whole world. In the Old Covenant, there was a reminder of sin every year. Every year when they would make those sacrifices, they would remember that their sins for the next year weren't paid for, and that if they did not make that sacrifice, they would not be made right with God. With us, once we've been made right with God already, we know that there's no way that anything of that's going to change. In the Old Covenant, the high priests were from the order of Aaron, like I was saying before. Then the New Testament, Jesus is from the order of Melchizedek. It talks about in chapter 7 a lot and some other places of Hebrews where Jesus was from that different order, the different line of high priests. So the law changed. No longer it was about the animal sacrifices, but it was him making the way for us to come to God. So chapter 8, verses 6 through 7 say, "But Christ has obtained a ministry that is much more excellent than the old, as the covenant he mediates is better," that's the new covenant being better than the old covenant, "since it is enacted on better promises. For if that first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no occasion to look for a second. If the law had been the way for us to be made right with God, and if that was his true ultimate design, then he wouldn't have sent Jesus, because we would have just followed the law and made the sacrifices when we broke the law. But the law can't save us. Only Jesus could save us." So yes, stressing that the new covenant is better than the old covenant. And Jesus is our high priest as well. So the overview, you want to click the next one? Mainly, I was seeing that the old covenant had many sacrifices and many priests, and the new covenant had one sacrifice, one priest, that being Jesus, and the better promises that come with that. So the new covenant's better. Now we come to chapter 10, which is where I'm going to talk about. And verse 19 is where this part is going to start. So the first word of verse 19 is therefore. So when we see therefore, we think what's, like we said last week, what's the therefore? And that's why I went through the whole thing of what I was pulling out from the parts of Hebrews. And it even gives us a little succinct review. "Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh." Curtain was the veil that separated the people from the holy of holies where God was. And it's saying that his flesh is a picture, another picture, another symbol of the curtain. So when the curtain ripped was when Jesus' body was ripped for us. So through the curtain, through his flesh, "and since we have a great high priest over the house of God," so those are the two things that we have. You can go to the next one. Those are the truths that we have of the review of the beginning of Hebrews, where because of these two things, he's calling us to do these next three things that he says, let us. So we're going to go through each of those. So you can go ahead and go to the next one. The first one is draw near. I'm an elementary school teacher, so I know that saying things out loud is good for you to remember, and so I want everybody to say, "Draw near."
Draw near.
Woo, that's good. Okay, so now you remember. The first thing is to draw near. So let's read that in verse 22. "Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Okay, so this first thing that we're called to do, because of the things that we've already thought about Hebrews, we're to draw near. So the first thing I think when I see that is that we're told to draw near to the maker of the universe, which is so awesome when you think about how it used to be. They couldn't draw near. The veil was there. Not only was the veil there, the regular priests couldn't even go into the Holy of Holies. Nobody else could go inside the tent, and it was just the way was not open for someone to come to God. And we're told to draw near to God, the one who created us. So that's awesome. But then we also, back in verse 1 of chapter 10, it's talking about how they, when they did draw near, they tried to draw near, they were not made perfect. We're not righteous. Even when they were making the sacrifices, the blood of the animals just weren't enough to fully get the job done. It only covered their sins. It didn't really take them away. So they would draw near, but they'd fall short. Like us before we believe in Jesus, when we all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. There's nothing that we can do on our own to measure up to his holiness. So they would come to the altar, but they couldn't get into the Holy of Holies. People are always drawing near the wrong way or refusing to just draw near at all. And I was thinking about my class when one of my students does something that is wrong and breaks the relationship with me and they're upset about it, and they're mad because somebody said something about their mama, and so they pushed them back, and now they're upset that they're in trouble. They'll get mad, and I'll say, come here. They come here. And if they don't come to me, they're upset. Our relationship is messed up until that's made right. If they do come to me and they're still upset, if they're prideful, they think that they were doing what they're supposed to be doing, it's still not helping. So even the drawing near the wrong way, like we were just thinking about, drawing near in a prideful way, drawing near in a way that we think that God needs us, or that we don't need to be made right by God, then we're not really drawing near to Him. So there's only one way to draw near to Him, and that's with our hearts sprinkled clean and our bodies washed with pure water. That's only through Jesus. Chapter 7, verse 25. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through Him, since He, Jesus, always lives to make intercession for us. So it's something that Jesus cleanses us when we believe in Him, and now the author is telling us to draw near to Him. It's something that we need to do. We draw near through communing with Him, through praying with Him, which is the theme this year. So a lot of older and wiser men will talk about prayer and how we draw near to Him. But here we can see that we can, and that we're told to draw near to Him. And so we need to do that with a true heart, which I think is with a real understanding of the situation, not that we're coming on our own merit, but only through Jesus. All right. That's drawing near. Oh, and also James 4:8, draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Also a great truth to know, that as we draw near to Him, He will be drawing near to us. Okay, that's the first one. Draw near. So everybody, what's the first one? Good. All right. Now what's the second one? Hold fast. And if you're clever, you might be able to find a place where you know where the third is, but don't think that yet. So we're talking about hold fast. I asked my students what they thought hold fast meant, and one of them thought, was like, hold your horses? I was like, no, that's not it. So I didn't ask them again. All right, in verse 23 is where we find that. It says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. So that's what we are holding fast, the confession of our hope, because He who promised is faithful. When I was reading about this, we're told to have full assurance of hope till the end, just like those who had faith and waited patiently for the promises to be fulfilled to Abraham. So when the way that He was telling us to have faith and to be patient and to be hopeful is the way that Abraham and his descendants waited for God's promise to be fulfilled, which took a long time, and they were still believing in Him, and he knew that God would keep His covenant with him. And in chapter 6, verse 15, it says, Abraham, having waited patiently, obtained the promise. So we have no reason to doubt. The first picture that I latched onto in Hebrews was this summer when I was thinking about the passage where it talks about Abraham believing in God, and when God made the promise to him, he made an oath and he made a promise and he swore on himself, since he didn't have anything greater to swear by. There is no reason that we should doubt our God's promises to us. In chapter 6, verses 18 to 20, it says, when it's talking about those two things, the oath and the promise, so that by two unchangeable things, which it's impossible for God to lie, we who have fled for refuge might have strong encouragement to hold fast to the hope set before us. We have this as a sure and steadfast anchor of the soul, a hope that enters into the inner place behind the curtain. That's the drawing near part, where Jesus has gone as a forerunner on our behalf, having become a high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. All right, the last part of that is just how it says to hold fast the confession of our hope. I don't know if this is just my thoughts. I don't know if this is actually what it means. But when I think of the confession of our hope, I think of being bold and saying what our hope is. And we have so many chances to tell people why we have hope. And we need to always be ready to give an answer for the hope that we have. And there's just so many opportunities, especially with Granddaddy. I was able to tell so many people about the hope that I have at school, about the hope that I have of where I know that he is. And a lot of people don't have that, and that makes things so much better and so much sweeter. Okay, we're running out of time. Let's go to the third one. So we've got number one is what? Number two is what?
Hold fast.
Now, number three.
Stir up.
Stir up is in verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. So we need to be faithful to meet together, especially as a church, actually meeting together, it seems to be saying, because in the church is where we use our gifts to build each other up. That's where we can encourage to good works. That's where he is constantly teaching us all different things. And if we weren't all together, we wouldn't be able to share those things. And he teaches me so much through the people here. He reminds me of things that reminds us of things we already knew. Lets us share things with each other. If we weren't here, we would become stale and stagnant, and as we meet together with a body of believers, he keeps us engaged and growing and pushing us towards good works, not for our glory, but for the glory of the one who saved us, wretched people. The phrase says, all the more as you see the day drawing near. So as we get closer and closer to when Jesus comes back, it's getting more and more important for us to be together showing people what the love of Jesus really looks like. They'll know we are Christians by our love. So let's really commit to, that was last year's theme, committing to steadfast, to meet together. And, so, to the end, we've talked about each one. We need to draw near. Oh, there's nothing else. Sorry, I was just looking at it. We need to draw near to God first. As we draw near to him with a humble heart, knowing that he is our creator, that he is the one who saved us. We draw near to him, and then when we draw near to him, we can hold fast to that assurance. We can have the full assurance of hope all the way until the end. Just like Abraham and his people knew that God was going to come through on his promise, we can know that he's going to come through on all his promises to us. So we can hold fast to that. And we can minister to others as we meet together. And as I am closing, just thinking about I always like to consider what I learn in relation to heaven and how this is all preparing us for where we're going. And these are three things that he told us to do here as we see the day approaching. And I thought about what those three things will be like once that day does approach and we're in heaven, and thought about how one day we will get to draw nearer to him than we can imagine, and we'll get to see his face, and we'll get to be actually in his presence. And the second, the hold fast, I know it'll be a little different there, but I know we're going to be holding fast to the truth that we're learning about him for all eternity, and we'll be cherishing those things and praising him for them, and we'll be proclaiming his name forever. And the stirring up will be different too, but when I think about us all together with the people who have gone before us, the people that will come after us, as we are all together up in heaven worshiping our Savior and stirring each other up to worship Him even more. It just is so sweet to me. So, as we go, let's consider those three things that He has for us as we know that this new covenant, what we have now, is so much better, not to mention we're brought into it, and that God, Jesus, is our high priest making intercession for us so that we can do these things. Let's praise Him for it. God, we thank You so much for the book of Hebrews. Thank You for the all the pictures that You have in there of the new covenant and how You orchestrated so many things from the beginning of time, the way that You would make the promises to Abraham and You would carry them through, the way that You would set up the tabernacle in a way that would picture so much, the way the way that Jesus has made a way for us to be to You, that I can pray to You now. We can all consider these things and know that we can come before You through Jesus. We thank You for that. We thank You for the challenges to draw near to You. We thank You that we can do that. We thank You that we can hold fast to your promises. We can hold fast to the confession of our hope, knowing that there's no way that our hope is in vain. And we thank You that we can stir each other up to good works and to more firm belief in Your goodness and Your grace to us. We thank You for Your love. We thank You for Your promises. We pray all this in the beautiful name of Jesus. Amen.